بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي. So today inshallah we're going to be concluding with the tafsir of Surah Al-Ghashiyah. And before we do the tafsir of the remaining ayat of this surah inshallah, I wanted to touch on some benefits and some fawaid that we didn't mention about specific ayat from previous lessons. One of those ayat which I wanted to talk about was where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the 11th ayah of the surah, Surah Ghashiyah, Allah says, لَا تَسْمَعُ فِيهَا لَاغِيَا. Allah says, in it you won't hear any evil talk or any vain talk. Now where is this going to be? Who can tell me? In Jannah, in paradise. So Allah is saying, in paradise, you won't hear any evil talk, you won't hear any bad speech. And the scholars, they talk about this ayah and they say this is a sign that when a person is in a place, when he's in the company of people who are speaking bad, who they're saying bad things, they're using bad language, they're swearing or they're saying bad things about other individuals, they're backbiting, they're gossiping. These places and these types of gatherings are gatherings which should be avoided. Why is this the case? Because gatherings like this won't exist in Jannah, because Jannah is void of any type of evil, any type of bad things taking place. So when somebody is in a gathering where bad things are taking place, someone saying bad things, someone swearing, using, wasting their time, vain talk, bad language, evil speech, then of course this is a place where there's not going to be any benefit from those gatherings. There's not going to be no barakah, no blessing in those types of gatherings. So this is a lesson that we can learn from this ayah. Another lesson as well from the previous ayat, which discuss and talk about paradise. So Allah Azza wa Jalla, He talks about paradise, He talks about the blessings of Jannah, He talks about what the people will get in paradise. There's a hadith, an authentic narration in Sahih Muslim and also in other books of a story in which one of the companions, he came to the Messenger of Allah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam asking him some questions about Islam. And the companion's name, his name was Dhimam. And so this companion, he came to the Messenger of Allah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, and the other companions, they talk about this incident. And they say that during the time of the Messenger of Allah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, we were prohibited from asking anything which we thought was maybe too forward, or maybe we thought it was not appropriate to ask the Messenger of Allah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. You know, like for example, someone has a teacher, you're afraid to ask some types of questions because you think it's too personal. Or you think maybe the way in which you might ask them, he may be offended by how you're asking those questions because of the respect you have for them. So here the Messenger of Allah, he's in this gathering, the companions are saying, sometimes we were afraid of asking some types of questions in specific ways because we didn't want to upset the Messenger of Allah himself. And so they said that at certain points in our times with the Messenger of Allah, we would like for a person to come from the desert, a Bedouin, so that he could ask questions. We were always looking forward to someone coming from the desert. Why was this the case? So that he could ask certain questions that the companions generally wouldn't normally ask. Okay, so they would get a different perspective. So they said one day a Bedouin came and we would like someone to come from the Bedouins, not just a Bedouin, but someone who was intelligent. Because sometimes a person would come from the desert and he wouldn't be smart, he wouldn't ask the right questions. So they said, whenever a Bedouin would come to the Messenger of Allah and he was someone who was smart, someone who was intelligent, we would always pay attention because he would ask good questions. And so they said, a man came one day from the desert and he came to the Messenger of Allah and he said, Ya Muhammad, O Muhammad, verily a messenger has come to us, meaning someone has come to us from our tribe, and he's claiming that you claim to be a messenger of Allah. And the Messenger of Allah, he said, yes, this is true. And so the companion, he asked him a series of questions. And so he said, Man khalaqa as-sama? He said, who created the sky? And in Surah Ghashiyah, does Allah talk about the sky? Wa ila as-sama'i kayfa rufi'at? Do you not see how the sky has been raised up? So he said, did Allah, or who created the heaven? Who created the sky? And so the Messenger of Allah, he said, Allah. And so the man again, he asked, Man khalaqa al-ard? Who created the earth? And again, the next ayah in Surah Ghashiyah is, Wa ila as-sama'i kayfa rufi'at? Wa ila al-ardi كَيْفَ سُوْتِيَ حَتَّى About the earth. So he said, who created the earth? And so the messenger of Allah, he said, Allah. And so the man asked another question. He said, who erected what? The mountains. So he's asking another question which came up in Surah Ghashiyah. So he said, who created and erected the mountains and placed them wherever they are placed in this earth? And so the messenger of Allah, he said, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Or he said, the one who created the heaven and the earth is the one who created these mountains. And so this man, he said again, he asked him another question. He said, did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala send you? And so he said, yes. And so the man, he said, your messenger claims, this man who came to us from amongst you, who you sent to tell us about Islam, he said that your messenger claims that we are obligated to pray 5 times a day, in the day and in the night. And so the messenger of Allah, he said, sadaq. He spoke the truth. And so again, the man asked him, he said, did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala command you with this? And he said, yes. And so he said, your messenger, this man who we heard telling us about Islam, he said that you claim that you have to and you're obliged to give charity from our wealth. And again, the messenger of Allah, he said, in the affirmative. And then he asked him about what else he's been commanded with. For example, the performing of the Hajj. Have you been obligated to perform the Hajj, to perform the pilgrimage? And he said, yes. This is true as well. And so he asked him a number of questions. At the end of this, he said, by Allah, by the one who has sent you the truth, I won't add anything to this, and I won't take away anything from this, meaning everything you've told me, I'm going to do just these things. I'm not going to do anything else. I'm going to pray, I'm going to give zakah, I'm going to perform hajj, and I'm going to fast in the month of Ramadan. And so he said, I'm not going to do anything more, I'm not going to do anything less. And so the messenger of Allah, as he left, he said, in sadaqa layadkhulanna al-jannah. That if he's spoken the truth, if he's going to do what he said he's going to do, then for sure he's going to enter into paradise. So this shows us that the bare minimum that a person is required to do are these 5 pillars which are mentioned by the Messenger of Allah. Also at the same time, this hadith, it shows us that should a person just do these 5 things, or these 4 things, these four pillars, no, he should do more. Why should he do more? To increase his chances of going into paradise. Because of course it's Bedouin, he's looking at the questions which he asked. And he's saying, I'm going to take whatever you've asked me to do, I'm not going to do anything more, anything less. So this shows us that this is the bare minimum. And if a person does this properly, then of course, for sure, inshallah, he's going to be guaranteed paradise. But there's no clear guarantee. A person isn't fully sure. He doesn't know for sure he's going to enter. You know, there may be mistakes with regards to his salawat, his hajj may not be accepted, some fasts which he did in the month of Ramadan may not have been done properly, may not have been correct. He may have, you know, committed some sins which caused those fasts, for example, not to have been accepted. So a person does extra deeds, he does nawafil deeds, optional prayers, for example, reciting Quran, doing other good deeds, so that this individual will have more chances of entering into paradise. So this is an interesting hadith where this individual, Dhimam radiallahu anh, because he accepted Islam, it shows us that he mentioned these questions, he asked these questions about who created the heaven, who created the earth, who created the mountains, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions them in this surah, in Surah Al-Ghashiyah. Last week we finished at the 11th or the 21st ayah, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he says, فَذَكِّرْ إِنَّمَا أَنْتَ مُذَكِّرْ. Remind, because you are nothing except a reminder. You are nothing but a reminder. And this ayah comes after specific ayat where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he's talking about paradise and he's talking about hellfire, and also he's talking about the creation of the dunya and also the creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in general. Now what's the link between this ayah and the previous ayat? So if you look at the previous ayat, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he's talking about the creation of the heavens and the earth. The creation of the sky, the creation of the earth, the creation of the mountains, for example. So straight after, Allah talks about the mountain. وَإِلَى الْجِبَالِ كَيْفَ نُصِبَتْ. And how the mountains have been installed. Have they been fixed? How they've been fixed on the earth. Allah says, وَإِلَى الْأَرْضِ كَيْفَ سُطِحَتْ. And the earth, how it's spread out. How it's spread out flat on the earth. So he says after this, فَذَكِّرْ إِنَّمَا أَنْتَ مُذَكِّرْ. Remind, because you are only a reminder. What's the link between this ayah and the previous ayat where Allah is talking about the creation? Allah is talking about his creation. One of the reasons why Allah says this after talking about the creation of Allah is because The previous ayat, before Allah talks about the creation, He's talking about the heavens and He's talking about the heavens where a person will be admitted into, meaning paradise, and He's talking about hellfire. Before this, He's talking about those who do good and those who do bad. هَلْ أَتَاكَ حَدِيثُ الْغَاشِيَةِ Did you not hear about the overwhelming news? الْغَاشِيَةِ, one of the names of the Day of Judgment, something which is too much for a person to bear. And He's talking about the punishments and how the state of the disbeliever is going to be on the Day of Judgment. So He's talking about the situation of the non-Muslims. And then He talks about the Muslims. And then after He talks about the disbelievers, He talks about hellfire. After He talks about the believers, He talks about paradise. And then He talks about the creation. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He's reminding the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, after He talks about hellfire and the people in hellfire, and how the person, he's going to be given certain beautiful things in paradise, He reminds the Messenger of Allah and also us about how He's able to create things in this dunya which a person doesn't know how they were created. Meaning the sky, the heavens, the earth itself. How did the earth come about? You know, a person will ponder and he'll reflect about the things around him. Meaning when Allah talks about things in paradise, a person may question those things in paradise. He may think about how is that possible? How are we going to have couches in paradise? How are we going to have these homes, rivers in paradise? So Allah mentions, أَفَلَا يَنْظُرُونَ إِلَى الْإِبِلِ كَيْفَ خُلِقَتْ Do they not see and look at the camel itself, how it was created? Meaning you don't have to look and think and ponder over paradise and how paradise was created and the things in paradise. All you have to do is look at the things in this dunya. You know, look at the camel, look at the sky, look at the earth. And even then, if they still don't accept you, if they still don't listen to you, فَذَكِّرْ إِنَّمَا أَنْتَ مُذَكِّرْ Remind them, because you are only a reminder. You are only someone who is going to remind them. You can't specifically guide them. So after Allah talks about the heavens and the earth, and Allah talks about, for example, paradise and hellfire, Allah is saying to the Messenger of Allah, all your job is all you have to do, your job is simply to convey the message. As for whether or not they accept or whether or not they believe in you or whether they are happy with what you have to say, that's something which is between them and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You don't have to worry about anything that they do or anything that they believe. Whether they believe in the paradise and hellfire, whether they believe in the fact that Allah is the one who created everything that we see around us, then that's something which is between them and Allah. You don't have to worry about that. So this is why Allah mentions, فَذَكِّرْ إِنَّمَا أَنْتَ مُذَكِّرْ Remind, because you are nothing but a reminder. All you have to do, all your job is to remind other people. Another benefit of this ayah is that there's a similar ayah like this in Surah Al-A'la, which we mentioned at the beginning of the tafsir of this surah, because it's one of the things which link this surah and the surah which comes before it, which is Surah Al-A'la. So this ayah is linking between an ayah which is in Surah Al-A'la. Who can tell me what that specific ayah is? In Surah A'la. So in this surah, Allah says, فَذَكِّرْ إِنَّمَا أَنْتَ مُذَكِّرْ Remind, because you are only a reminder, someone who reminds. Allah says in Surah A'la, فَذَكِّرْ إِنَّ نَفَعَتِ الذِّكْرَ فَذَكِّرْ إِنَّ نَفَعَتِ الذِّكْرَ Allah says, remind, because they benefit from the reminder, because the reminder benefits. So there's this link between Surah Ghashiyah and Surah Al-A'la because of these two ayat which are similar. فَذَكِّرْ إِنَّمَا أَنْتَ مُذَكِّرْ in Surah Ghashiyah and فَذَكِّرْ إِنَّ فَعَتِ الذِّكْرَ Verily the reminder benefits. Remind, because the reminder benefits. So this is one of the links between these two surahs. And it's why this surah comes after Surah Al-A'la, because of the similarities in the message and in the themes and the things which are talked about in both of these surahs. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He says, فَذَكِّرْ إِنَّمَا أَنْتَ مُذَكِّرْ Remind, because you are only someone who reminds. لَسْتَ عَلَيْهِمْ بِمُسَيْطِرْ You have no control over them. And Allah mentions the word musaytir. And the word musaytir, the word in and of itself is recited in two ways. Normally we recite it with a sad, musaytir. But if we notice in the Quran, for example, the word itself will have a sin also next to it. The sin will have a sad. So we'll have both letters, one on top of the other. Musaytir. And Ibn Amir, another recitation, they recite it with a sin, not with a sad. So they don't say Musaytir, but they say Musaytir. So it is a slight difference between how you pronounce it. But the general meaning is similar. So here in this ayah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he says, لَسْتَ عَلَيْهِمْ بِمُسَيْتِرِ. Meaning all your job is to do is to remind them. And you have no control over them. Meaning Musaytir literally means that you don't have the ability to be able to force someone to do something. You can't force someone to do something specific. So the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam isn't the one who guides. He's not the one who is able to guide someone to the truth. It's simply Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who guides whomsoever he wishes. Man yahdi Allah was the famous thing that we hear in the Jumu'ah khutbah. Who can tell me? Man yahdi Allah fala mudillala. Whomsoever Allah guides, nobody can misguide, and whomsoever Allah misguides, nobody can guide. And also it said, مَنْ يَهْدِي اللَّهُ فَلَيْسَ لَهُ وَلِيًّا مَنْ يَهْدِي اللَّهُ فَلَيْسَ لَهُ وَلِيًّا. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions in another ayah, مَنْ يَهْدِي اللَّهُ وَمَنْ يُضْلِلْ فَلَيْسَ لَهُ وَلِيًّا مُرْشِدًا. That whomsoever Allah misguides, then there is nobody who is going to be able to guide him. If Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala decides to misguide somebody, then nobody can guide that person. Because at the end of the day, it's Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who guides. Now what's interesting about this ayah and the issue of guidance being from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is in the Quran, Allah azza wa jal alludes to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam being the one who guides. Allah azza wa jal, for example, he says, وَإِنَّكَ لَتَهْدِي إِلَى صِرَاطٍ مُسْتَقِيمٍ. That verily you, O Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, you guide to the straight path. We just said that it's only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who guides. And also in another ayah, Allah will say, إِنَّكَ لَا تَهْدِي مَنْ أَحْبَبْتَ. You don't guide whomsoever you love. When Abu Talib passed away, and he passed away as a non-Muslim, Allah says, إِنَّكَ لَا تَهْدِي مَنْ أَحْبَبْتَ وَلَكِنَّ اللَّهَ يَهْدِي مَنْ يَشَاءَ. You don't guide whomsoever you love, but Allah guides whomsoever He wishes, whomsoever He wants. So someone may say this is a contradiction. In one ayah, Allah is saying, verily you guide to the straight path. In another ayah, Allah is saying, you don't guide whomsoever you love. Allah guides whomsoever He wishes. You don't guide those who you love. إِنَّكَ لَا تَهْدِي مَنْ أَحْبَبْتَ. So how do we reconcile between these ayat? Who can tell me how we can reconcile between these ayat? One ayah, Allah is saying, you guide to the straight path. Another ayah is saying, you don't guide those whom you love. Excellent, good. So because there's different types of hidayah, there's different types of guidance. So for example, if somebody was lost and you were walking down the street and somebody parks up next to you and he asks for directions to somewhere, and so you tell him, okay, you tell him take a right at the end of this road, take a left at the roundabout, a right at the traffic lights, go straight down and you'll find what you're looking for. You'll get to where you want to go. You've shown him how to get there. You've shown him the directions, the way in which he needs to go where he wants to go. He knows now his destination. Does that mean now he's guaranteed to arrive where he's going to arrive or where he wants to go? It's not guaranteed. You can show him the way, but at the end of the day, it's up to him to get to where he wants to go. For him to get to the destination, he has to rely on his own efforts and also on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guiding him to where he wants to go. Because if it's not up to Allah, maybe something might happen on the way. He might have an accident, something, he might turn around, he might, you know, have a phone call and the plans might change. So ultimately it's up to Allah whether he arrives at the destination. But the Messenger of Allah is the one who shows people the right path. Someone asks us for directions, we show them the directions, we tell them the directions. But as for them arriving and getting there safe and sound, getting there how they want to get there in the quiet time, in the best time possible, that's up to them. And that's up to Allah ultimately. So likewise, there's two types of guidance. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who ultimately guides people to paradise. Or if he is misguided, then he'll end up in hellfire itself. But the issue of directing someone, showing someone, differentiating between good and bad, You know, someone showing someone the difference between what's right and what's wrong. Distinguishing between what's right and what's wrong. Someone showing another person good and bad, right and wrong, evil and good. Then that's a responsibility which we have after the Messenger of Allah. So we show people the right path. It's up to them to take that path. And ultimately, it's Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who is the one who is responsible for guiding other individuals to the straight path itself. So there's a difference between the types of guidance. There's the guidance of the Messenger of Allah to the straight path, and then there's the guidance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to remain on the straight path. That's why we say Ihdan Sirat al-Mustaqim. Guide us to the straight path, because we continue to be, you know, guided to the straight path, because any time a person can be misguided. And also a person can be on the straight path 1 minute and he can be off it the next day. He can end up leaving Islam. So ultimate guidance is from Allah. Showing the person the way and the straight path itself is the Messenger of Allah's job, and it's our job after him to show people the correct path. And also at the same time, this doesn't mean that a person doesn't give da'wah. And we don't say, for example, that, you know, it's Allah. Allah is the one who guides. So I don't have to tell anybody about Islam. You know, if Allah guides a person, then he guides a person. Otherwise, it's no big deal. You know, that's because at the end of the day, Allah is the one who's going to guide, whether I say something or not. Because it's up to us, and it's our responsibility to give da'wah as much as we can, whatever's in our ability to do so. And this is why, you know, there's many narrations which talk about the importance of calling people to Islam. Even if it's something small, even if it's just one ayah. That we know. Even if it's just one ayah, one hadith that we're aware of, one hadith that we know, one ayah that we've learnt, to call people to Islam through that specific ayah. And also what's interesting about this ayah, لَسْتَ عَلَيْهِمْ بِمُسَيْطِرٍ, you don't have control over them. At the same time, it doesn't mean that an individual can use this now as an excuse of not being guided to Islam. He can't say, for example, I wasn't guided because Allah never chose me, Allah never guided me. Because at the end of the day, every single one of us, we have the ability to be able to distinguish between right and wrong. We choose what we want to do and what we don't want to do. And that's why today, for example, you'll hear many people, when we try to advise them, you'll hear certain people, they'll say, don't judge me. This is something common now. You know, so you try to give advice to someone and they'll say, don't judge me. Now, one of the reasons why a person may say this is because it's not necessarily their fault, but it's our fault in the way we try to give da'wah in the first place. You know, sometimes when we speak in a harsh way, when we talk to them a specific way, we may say, you're going to enter hellfire because of what you're doing. You know, the way you're behaving, you're going to be destroyed. And so, of course, this type of attitude in the way we talk to a person, and of course, it's not permissible for a person to tell someone they're going to enter hellfire, because this is something which is about between him and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Only Allah azza wa jal has the ability and the power to be able to decide who's going to enter hellfire and who's going to enter paradise. So in a way, sometimes we have to be careful about how we give da'wah in the first place. Because sometimes the way we give da'wah, it can end up being harsh and a person may end up leaving Islam, or he may end up showing animosity towards Islam itself. And he may have a dislike for Islam, even if he was a Muslim, for example. So a person needs to have wisdom with regards to how he gives da'wah. Another interesting thing when a person says this is he himself is contradicting his own words. How is he contradicting his own words? Because when he's saying, don't judge me, he's the one who's actually judging. If you advise someone with wisdom, and you say, brother, you know, you should pray 5 times a day, you know, and you have good akhlaq and good etiquette when you speak to him about this issue, and then he replies and says, don't judge me, then in fact he's the one who's judging you, because you're giving sincere advice. So if it's a Muslim you're giving advice to, and he says something like this, he's showing insincerity, because he's thinking you have a hidden agenda, or you have the incorrect intention. And of course, the general rule is that a person has good thoughts of another individual. You know, a person thinks he means well, he means good. So likewise, you know, when a person gives da'wah, a person should always have sincerity. The right reason for why he's giving da'wah, why he's calling this person to Islam in the first place. At the same time, this is a reminder for us as well. You know, we may not necessarily say, don't judge me, but sometimes we may have that thought in our minds. You know, we may say, for example, this person is only telling me, you know, giving me certain advice because I said something to him a few days ago. You know, I gave him some advice and now he's thinking he wants to get his own back because he saw me not doing something I should have been doing. or I was doing something that I shouldn't have been doing, or I didn't do something which I should have been doing. And so now he's advising me because I said something to him about doing something which he wasn't doing a few days ago. And so sometimes it can backfire. You know, sometimes we end up being the ones who judge, even though we may not necessarily say these words in and of themselves, but we have that same thought in our minds. You know, we're thinking this person just, he's got ulterior motives. He's saying these things for the wrong reasons. Again, we have no idea. A person has no idea that was actually his intention. But he's only saying this because, you know, of the discussion or the conversation he had with that person previously. Maybe he has certain bad ideas or bad thoughts of that person. So a person, he should have good thoughts, husnul dhan of another individual. And, you know, for us, when we're talking about Islam, we should have wisdom when we're given da'wah. The word musaytir, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he says, lasta alayhim bi musaytir. You are not someone who can force another individual to do something you have no control over them. We said that the word musaytir means to force someone to do something. And how Ibn Amr, as I mentioned, the recitation of Ibn Amr, they recited with a scene. Lasta alayhim bi musaytir. Not bi musaytir. But the meaning itself is more or less the same. And also this shows us another lesson, which is the fact that true guidance is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Real guidance is only from Allah. Again, we go back to Surah Fatiha. Ihdina sirat al-mustaqim. Sirat al-ladhina an'amta alayhim. Guide us to the straight path, the path which you have favored upon them. Meaning the greatest favor which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can give someone is the favor of being guided to Islam. This is why Allah says, "An'amta alayhim." You have blessed them. You have blessed them with this guidance. Because the greatest thing a person can have is guidance to Islam itself. And so when we're calling to Islam, the only thing we can do is call them to Islam, give them da'wah, give them the correct impression, the correct image of Islam. As for them accepting the call and worshipping Allah, that's between them and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's something which they have to do, and that's a decision they have to make. Another lesson we can learn from this as well is that a person shouldn't be upset if people don't understand or if people don't listen. You know, sometimes we think, I've always advised my family members, I've always tried to tell them about praying or about not doing this or doing this. I've always advised my, you know, friends or relatives to do these certain types of things which a person has to do as a Muslim, but they never listen, they never do it. And so I'm fed up now, and maybe we end up becoming angry or hostile towards them because we don't have the patience. And of course Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about the importance of patience when giving da'wah, you know, having sabr. You know, we look at, for example, Nuh alayhi salam, 950 years he's calling people to Islam. And us sometimes over a few weeks, over a few months, we don't have that patience, we stop calling people to Islam. You know, we maybe abandon people because of the fact that they don't listen. But you being there, you being in their company is still good. It's better than you avoiding them and staying away from them because there's still some good influence. Because at least, you know, when you're in their presence, they're a bit more careful. Maybe not so much, but again, it rubs off on them over a long period of time. Sometimes longer than, you know, than others. And certain people may be stubborn, certain people may take longer than other individuals. So a person shouldn't be upset if someone doesn't listen, if someone doesn't understand something. Because again, even understanding something to do with Islam, even us, for example, if we're studying something, if we're learning some ayat in the Quran, if we're learning some ahadith, if we're studying fiqh or tafsir or something else, and we're having difficulty understanding something, even this understanding is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because, for example, you know, we may have a class and we may be learning something, and there may be 20 people in the class, but maybe 10 people passed that exam at the end of the year. Or there might be a class, 15 people in that class from one lesson, they understand something, 5 people don't understand. Whereas they were in the exact same classroom, and the teacher was the exact same teacher. The same teacher was teaching them, and it was the same period of time, and they were all sitting there listening to the same words. But some of them understood more than others. Why is this the case? How is this the case? Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives some guidance more than others. He makes some people understand more than others. And this is why the Messenger of Allah, he made dua for one of the companions. And he said, Allahumma faqihu fi deen. Give him understanding of the religion. Because it's a blessing from Allah. If Allah doesn't bless you with something, with understanding of the religion, with you understanding some ayat or memorizing Quran or understanding hadith or understanding how to pray or the wisdom behind certain things, then you'll never be able to understand, because at the end of the day, Allah is the one who gave you that wisdom or a lack of wisdom. Allah is the one who gave you that knowledge, or He's the one who prevented you from understanding that thing. Also, another benefit from this ayah is that we can't force individuals to do certain things. Allah says, لَسْتَ عَلَيْهِمْ بِمُسَيْتِرِ. You have no control over them. And so, for example, when we're at work, or our friends, for example, we can't force them to come with us to the masjid to pray or for the Jum'ah prayer. You know, we can't force them to stop drinking. It's up to them at the end of the day. We can't force them to stop committing zina. That's something between them and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. All we can do is advise them. You know, we can't cause physical harm to them in order for them to stop doing these things or to do these things specifically. At the end of the day, this is between them and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. لَسْتَ عَلَيْهِمْ بِمُسَيْطِرِ. You aren't someone who can force them to do something. You have no control over them. All you can do is advise them, give them da'wah, call them to Islam, hope that they will worship Allah and leave shirk. But at the end of the day, it's not something that we have any control over. And this is a good lesson for us, especially living here. It's something which we have no control over. You know, we have only control over our own actions and what we can do. We do the best with regards to calling people to Islam. Whether they accept, whether they worship Allah, that's something between them and Allah. It's something that they have to deal with in the Akhirah. It's something we can't really force them to do. Also, as I mentioned, guidance is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's not something that we can control. And so if Allah blesses them with this guidance, then alhamdulillah. And if Allah doesn't bless them with this guidance, then in fact it's not something which should frustrate us. We shouldn't be upset or angry because someone doesn't listen to us. Because at the end of the day, it's the decree of Allah that Allah decides someone is going to worship Allah, someone's going to be a believer, or someone's going to be a disbeliever. So when a person becomes upset and he questions, how is it possible that this person isn't a Muslim? You know, sometimes, for example, we see people on TV or we hear about certain people and they're such good people, we think, we can't believe why they aren't Muslim. They have the etiquettes of a Muslim, they have the manners of a Muslim, the way they behave, the way they speak. And we think to ourselves, why isn't he a Muslim? How is that not possible? And sometimes we give da'wah, you know, every day to someone and they still haven't accepted Islam, even though we've talked to them, advised them over and over again for months and even years. And so we sometimes question, how is it that they haven't accepted Islam? Because ultimately, that's from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And if Allah doesn't guide someone, it shouldn't detract from our own iman. You know, it shouldn't detract from our own Islam. Because this is between him and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah guides whomsoever he wishes. And a person just carries on doing what he's doing. And whoever Allah accepts and whoever Allah guides, that's something which Allah blesses that person with. As for us, our job is to call people to Islam. If they accept, then alhamdulillah. If they don't accept, then we've done our part. And of course, we still carry on and we still try. But at the end of the day, guidance, true guidance, is only from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he says in the 23rd ayah, إِلَّا مَنْ تَوَلَّى وَكَفَرْ. He says, except the one who turns away and he disbelieves. Turns away from what? What is this person turning away from? Guidance. He's turning away from, specifically in the previous ayah, what does Allah say? Two ayahs before. فَذَكِّرْ إِنَّمَا أَنْتَ مُذَكِّرْ. Remind him, because you are only someone who reminds. So they're turning away specifically from reminders. Okay? Which leads to guidance. So ultimately, Allah is saying, إِلَّا مَنْ تَوَلَّى وَكَفَرْ. Except for those who turn away and they disbelieve. Meaning those who turn away from your reminder. And those who disbelieve in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or disbelieve in the message of the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam, and eventually, as a result of this, disbelieving in Allah Azza wa Jal himself. And another lesson we can learn from this surah, and specifically from this ayah, and these sets of ayat, is the fact that when a person turns away, when a person turns away from the remembrance of Allah, when a person avoids the remembrance of Allah, or he ignores guidance itself, he ignores advice which people are giving him. Because at the end of the day, we have husnul dhan, we think a person is guiding us and he has the right intention when he's giving us advice. So when a person avoids this, when a person ignores this, when a person doesn't listen to advice, this turning away from advice can lead to what? it can lead to disbelief. It's a step closer towards someone leaving Islam itself. Why? Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إِلَّا مَنْ تَوَلَّى وَكَفَرْ, except for the one who turns away and disbelieves. Meaning if a person starts rejecting, if a person starts avoiding reminders which are given to him, advice which a person gives to him, what's going to happen eventually? He's going to start disliking that person. He's going to start disliking that advice itself. A person who will be giving him sincere advice about worshipping Allah, about performing the prayers, about attending Jum'ah prayer, about not watching things he shouldn't be watching, about, you know, committing zina, you know, free mixing, about, for example, drinking alcohol. And so when he sees that person, when he hears this advice, he becomes agitated. You know, he doesn't want to hear that advice anymore. And so this is a kind of dislike for Allah and His Messenger and for the message of Islam. And so this is making a person further away, taking a person further away from Islam and closer to kufr and disbelief eventually. So it's one of the first initial steps where a person may end up further down the line rejecting Islam itself. And so again, it's a lesson for us as well when we give da'wah to be soft and be, you know, have wisdom, be wise when we give da'wah and when we call people to Islam. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He says, فَيُعَذِّبُهُ اللَّهُ الْعَذَابَ الْأَكْبَرُ. In the previous ayah, Allah says, except for those who turn away and disbelieve. Meaning you aren't in control over anybody except for those who turn away and disbelieve. So does this mean that the Messenger of Allah is in control of those who disbelieve and turn away? This doesn't mean that. So why does Allah say, make this exception? Why does He say, except for those who turn away and they disbelieve? Because in the next ayah, Allah says, those individuals, فَيُعَذِّبُهُ اللَّهُ الْعَذَابَ الْأَكْبَرُ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will punish them with the big punishment. Meaning Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala here, He's saying that you have no control. You remind people, and all you are is someone who reminds, and you have no control over them, except for those who disbelieve, meaning those people, they're the exception. What's going to happen to them? Allah is singling them out. What's going to happen to them? فَيُعَذِّبُهُ اللَّهُ الْعَذَابَ الْأَكْبَرُ. They're going to be punished a big, huge punishment. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in this ayah, He's telling us the fact that, in fact, when a person leaves the remembrance of Allah, when a person doesn't remember Allah, when a person doesn't worship Allah, when a person doesn't have Allah in his mind throughout the day on a regular basis with his adhkar, with his salawat and so on and so forth, remembering Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala regularly will protect us from what? Protect us from His punishment. Because in the previous ayat, what does Allah say? فَذَكِرْ إِنَّمَا أَنْتَ مُذَكِّرْ لَسْتَ عَلَيْهِمْ بِمُسَيْطِرْ. Remind, because you are only someone who reminds. In the previous surah, what does Allah say? فَذَكِرْ إِنَّ فَعَتِ ذِكْرَ. Remind, because the reminder benefits people. Which shows us that the person who doesn't remind, or the person who doesn't take on the reminders, doesn't take on this advice, doesn't worship Allah, doesn't keep his tongue moist with the remembrance of Allah, this person, the opposite is going to happen. He won't be protected from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and from His punishment. إِلَّا مَنْ تَوَلَّى وَكَفَرْ. Except for the one who turns away from the reminder and he disbelieves. This person, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will punish him with a big punishment. Meaning those who don't turn away from the reminder, those who take on that advice, those who take on those people who give them sincere advice and the da'wah and the benefits that person gives them, those people who act upon that advice, those people, they won't be punished by Allah. And they'll be safe from the punishment of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Another lesson from this ayah, Allah says, فَيُعَذِّبُهُ اللَّهُ الْعَذَابَ الْأَكْبَرِ. That Allah will punish them with the big punishment, al-'adhab al-akbar. And there's two ways a person can interpret this. Al-akbar can mean the greater, the bigger punishment, and it can also mean the greatest punishment, the biggest punishment. Now the question is, if this is the biggest punishment, then what are the smaller punishments? What are the smaller punishments which Allah is talking about? Because here Allah is talking about the great punishment, the big punishment. What is this punishment in the first place? Hellfire, Jahannam. So if Allah is talking about Jahannam here as being Azab al-Akbar, the big punishment, the great punishment. What are the small punishments then in this case? Punishment in this dunya, like what, for example? Okay, capital punishment in a Muslim country, for example. Okay, the life being constricted. So for example, a person who doesn't live a comfortable life in this world. These are lesser punishments from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So a person who goes through certain types of financial problems. Maybe he has health issues. Maybe he has family problems. Maybe, for example, he's suffering from other types of issues and problems. Depression. Mental issues, mental problems. So a person, he has lesser punishments in this dunya. And for the disbeliever, for the non-Muslim, any type of difficulty he goes through, it's a source of punishment for him. He's actually being punished, and those punishments are punishments of this dunya. And in the akhirah, he's going to be punished with the great punishment of hellfire because of his disbelief in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now what about, for example, the one who doesn't suffer from any problems in this world? You have disbelievers who are living a life of luxury. They're happy, they're content. What about those people? Their punishment in the hereafter will be magnified. It's going to be even greater. Allah Azza wa Jal talks about this in the Quran, that those people, their punishment, they're not being punished in this world. It's not something good for them when they're being given these good things. In fact, it's something which is evil for them, because the punishment in the hereafter is going to be even greater for them, even worse for them. Allah is saving it for the hereafter. What about the believer, for example, who has trials and difficulties in this dunya? Is it something good or is it something bad? So if a person is going through certain difficulties, maybe he's going through a hard time, does he say these are good things for me? You think that, okay, anybody else? So it depends. So for example, if another individual is going through hardship, if a person is going through difficult times, one of your friends, one of your family members, something bad is happening to him, then in that case, for that person, what do you say? You say Allah is testing him. He's going through certain tests. Allah is testing him because of his strong iman. Allah wants to see how he's going to deal with those problems that he's facing. When certain things are happening in our lives, when we're going through certain problems and certain issues in our lives, we don't say the same thing. We don't say, my iman is so strong, Allah is testing me with these problems because I'm such a good Muslim. What do we say? We question our iman, we question the sins that we committed, which as a result of those sins, Allah is now sending down these problems. So we distinguish. Because of course, when we look at others, what should we think of others? Muslims. We should think good of them. And so when they go through a crisis, when they go through a time of difficulty, we should say Allah is testing them. We shouldn't say, ya Allah is punishing them because he did something to me a few days ago. He said something bad to me. Because this isn't having good thoughts of your Muslim brother. When something bad happens to you, what's the goal, what's the aim? To always be improving and developing and bettering oneself as a Muslim. So when something happens in our lives, when we go through a trial, we should question the sins that we've been committing. Think about the mistakes we've been making, the bad deeds we've been committing, the things that we say, our dealings in business, how we talk to others, how we're maybe buying things we shouldn't be buying. We're involved in certain haram transactions. We're involved in riba, for example. We're selling things we shouldn't be selling, lying on a day-to-day basis without us even realizing. And so we should reflect on our own sins, and we should correct our own, attitudes, our own actions, our own speech, our own behavior, so that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can relieve these issues for us. And at the same time, we still also, in the back of our minds, know that these things are going to be a source of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala relieving some sins from our scale of deeds on the Day of Judgment. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will punish those who turn away from his remembrance, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as a result of this, those who remember him, they'll be safe and they'll be protected from the punishment of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he says in the 25th ayah, he says, "Inna ilayna iyabahum." Verily to us is their return. Meaning every single creation, from mankind and from the jinn ultimately they're going to be held to task for their actions. Everything that we see is something which is temporary. Nothing is permanent. You know, things are going to wear out over time. Even structures and buildings and things like this, you know, they're not going to last forever. You know, you have wonders of the world which are no more anymore. They don't exist anymore. Things will never last forever. Human beings never last forever. The things that they did, you know, maybe in this dunya, it won't be remembered for a long time. You know, we don't even remember what our grandfathers or great-grandfathers did. We don't recall, even though they're family members. We don't know what they did. We don't know the actions that they did for the most part. We don't know how they lived their life, the good deeds that they did, things that they passed on, accomplishments that they maybe did. So it just goes to show maybe 50 years from now, 100 years from now, no one's going to be talking about us. We're going to be forgotten unless we really contributed to Islam and the Muslims. But other than that, once we die, it's something which is temporary. These lives that we have, the things, the possessions that we possess, our belongings, our wealth, is something which is temporary. All of these things are temporary. The only thing which is for sure is that on the Day of Judgment, we're going to be held to account for our actions. But nothing is going to last forever. And so it's a reminder for every single one of us that ultimately everything that we have, everything we possess, is just something that we possess for a temporary period of time. This wealth that we have, even this wealth that we have, it's come from the earth itself. Once we die, our wealth is going to be given to those who, you know, who are from our family members. They're going to inherit our wealth. The famous hadith of the Messenger of Allah, that three things will follow the person to the grave. Two of those three things will return. One of those things will stay. Maluhu wa ahluhu. His wealth and his family are going to return. His family are going to go. His spouse, maybe they might marry somebody else. And his wealth is going to be distributed. He's not going to take his wealth with him to the akhirah. It's not going to benefit him. His family members are going to take his wealth. It's going to be distributed. When they die, that same wealth you had that you protected so much, that's going to be given from them when they die, from your children when they die, to their children. So really, ultimately, you know, subhanAllah, all these types of things are things which are temporary. The only thing which will stay is a person's actions. And this is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He says in the last ayah of this surah, ثُمَّ إِنَّ عَلَيْنَا حِسَابَهُمْ. And then upon us is their reckoning. We're going to judge over them. We're going to decide how they lived their life, whether they were sincere with regards to their actions, and whether they're going to enter paradise or the hellfire. Allah Azza wa Jal is the final judge. And He's going to, you know, judge over all of creation. What they did, how they did it, you know, whether they were sincere, who they harmed, who they abused, who they killed, who they cheated, who they stole from. How many acts of worship did a person do? Whether he was steadfast with his salawat. Because at the end of the day, it's only a person's actions which are going to stay with that person. And this is why a person needs to ensure that he has some good deeds which carry on after him. You know, sadaqah jariyah, ongoing charity. Because at the end of the day, those are the only things which are going to benefit him. And what's interesting about this ayah also is the fact that this whole surah, like other surahs, it's a conversation between Allah and His Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam. So it's as if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling the Messenger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, don't worry. At the end of the day, they're going to return to us. All these people who are questioning you, they're doubting your message, they're questioning paradise and hellfire. And we give them examples of this dunya. Example of the camel. Look at the camel. Look at the sky. Look at the earth. Look at the mountains. We're giving them all of these examples. If they still don't believe, then you're just a reminder. You're someone who reminds them. You don't have any control over them. At the end of the day, they're going to return to us. And we're going to judge over the decisions and the actions that they did in this dunya. So subhanAllah, it's like this conversation between Allah and the Messenger of Allah, and this really intimate conversation, because it's as if it's just them two who are having this conversation. And everybody else is just listening, is overlooking this conversation. And so it's a beautiful surah, just like other surahs in Juz'i Amma, where they were revealed in Mecca, when there was a lot of hostility to the Messenger of Allah, a lot of attacks on the message of Islam and the companions themselves in Mecca. And so it's encouraging the Messenger of Allah to continue his call, You can just remind. Just keep on reminding. Allah will guide whomsoever He wants to guide. And ultimately, whatever harm they do, or whatever they do in this dunya, at the end of the day, they're going to come back to us. And we're going to decide their fate. And when we decide their fate, it's going to be permanent. It's not going to be temporary like this dunya that you're living in right now. So it's a beautiful ending to this surah itself. And generally speaking, as we mentioned, many of these surahs in this juz, in the last juz of the Qur'an, they talk about paradise and hellfire and the day of judgment itself. So this is the end of the tafsir of this surah, Surah Ghashiya. Inshallah, we'll continue with the tafsir in 2 weeks' time. Next week, we're going to be, as we've done previously, we're going to be covering the life of one of the Mufassirun, the famous Mufassirun of the past. And inshallah, we're going to be covering the life of Ikrimah Mawla Ibn Abbas. He was the servant of Ibn Abbas, the famous companion. And in fact, he was one of the main Mufassirun, one of the main interpreters of the Quran. So we'll talk about his life, lessons we can learn from his life, and some interesting things about his life itself. He was a servant of Ibn Abbas. So it's interesting how subhanAllah, someone who we would regard as someone lowly has been given such a high status in the sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You know, lessons we can learn, benefits, incidents which took place, stories from his life, and maybe something to do, maybe something about his tafsir of the Quran as well. Some things he said about some ayat, if we have time as well, inshallah. So if you have any questions, then I'll do my best to answer them, inshallah. Okay, jazakumullah khair. Subhanakallahumma bihamdika ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk.